For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hey everyone, Ben Faust here from Dwell Community Church, continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. And if you've been studying along with us or following along, we've just been making our way verse by verse all the way through the book. And this week we're up to about halfway through chapter 3, and we're going to conclude chapter 3 this week. And we're actually going to get to a key transition in the book, which I'm going to explain. So let's start here. If you've got a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in chapter 3, verse 14. And here's how Paul starts us off. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, the first thing before we even really read the passage here, we should notice it starts with, "For this reason." Paul's already drawing our attention back. We should ask the question, for what reason? And what he's doing is he's drawing back into mind all that we've studied these last 6 weeks, where we've just gone through this incredible piece of scripture, the whole beginning of Ephesians, where Paul's just laying out there and layering on all the blessings that we receive when we come into a relationship with Christ. And so we've called it the riches of Christ. And it's things like being rescued from death to life, where we're destined to an eternity with God. Things like being adopted into his family as his children and receiving that a new status as God's children. Things like being sealed with the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in our heart. And we read about an inheritance that we have in the future and how we're reconciled with others and brought together and knit into his purpose. All these incredible things. He's like looking back over all that and he's like, "Now, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And so he's going to conclude this whole section with a prayer. And it's an awesome prayer. That's basically what we're going to study through in this study, is Paul's concluding prayer. And as he kind of lands the plane on this whole idea of the riches of Christ, that'll get us up to chapter 4, where the major transition happens in Ephesians. There's basically two halves of the book of Ephesians. And chapter 4, verse 1 is the hinge that connects those two halves. Let's read that. So this is what we're going to get up to today. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord," because Paul's in prison, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And so he starts off there with a call to walk. And it's interesting because he's imploring them. So it's urgent. There's intensity there. And maybe you've noticed that this verse is really a marked change in tone from pretty much everything we've read so far. Everything we've read so far has been all about God's promises and blessings, things that God's already done. And now all of a sudden he's like, "Therefore, I implore you to walk. There's something for you to do." And it involves living out your whole life for Christ. And that's what chapters 4 through 6 are about. And so there's grammar words to describe these two different moods. There's, you know, what we call the indicative mood or the imperative mood. The indicative mood just refers to writing about things that already are. Statements about things that are true. The imperative mood, on the other hand, is things that are being called for. Things that the author is asking for, saying should be done. So think about if you received a love note from your significant other. You know, you come down and you discover it in the morning and you read it. And it's filled with things about how much they love you and appreciate you and promises they're making to you. That's definitely going to be in the indicative mood, okay? But then another morning, you come downstairs and you see another piece of paper and you're like, "Oh, you know, another love note." And so you read it. And this one's different, though. This one's like, "Hey, don't forget to pay the bills and wash the car and get the laundry." All right, that's a to-do list. That's in the imperative mood. Basically, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are all in the indicative. It's a love note. It's God's love note. There's hardly any commands in chapters 1 through 3. The only commands are things like understand this and remember this. 4 through 6 is going to be noticeably different. There are still indicatives in 4 through 6, but there are many more imperatives. It's all about how we walk and live out this life in Christ. Now, here's the reason I'm bringing it up. Here's the key to understand is the relationship between the indicative and the imperative. Ephesians has both, has very strong indicatives. That's what we've been studying. It also, as you're about to discover, has very strong imperatives. They're both good. But what's the relationship? And the answer to that question is right here in chapter 4, verse 1. It's therefore. The indicatives are true. Therefore, carry out the imperatives. God has blessed us and loved us in all these ways. Therefore, we should walk. And that is so important to get that order right, because as human beings, we're inclined to invert that. It's carry out these commands because of what you have received from God, not carry out these commands so that you can receive from God. And that might seem like a subtle or minor difference, but it's not subtle at all. It's a world of difference. It's two completely different ways of relating with God. This is the difference between you're walking out the door in the morning and your wife says, "Have a great day. I love you. And on your way home, would you pick up some milk?" And you would say, of course I'll pick up milk. I love you too. It's the difference between that and walking out the door in the morning and your wife says, "Have a great day. I love you if you pick up some milk." And you say, "Did you say you love me if I pick up some milk?" And she says, "Yeah." You're like, "So if I don't pick up the milk, you don't love me?" That's correct. Okay, that's a totally different kind of relationship. That's conditional love. And so what's so important here is getting understanding that in Ephesians, it is the indicatives first and the imperatives that follow as a result. It's really the difference between what we call law and grace. These are just two different paradigms for relating with God. Legalistic religion on the one hand, or grace, which is the love relationship that comes freely from God. So, you know, Watchman Nee puts it this way. He says, under law starts with a big do. You know, the first thing that happens is you have to do something. You have to put in the effort and take the initiative, and God will respond. That's law. That's imperatives, then indicatives. Grace starts with a done, where God has already taken the initiative. God's already done everything. The imperatives are true. Therefore, the indicatives are true, therefore the imperatives make sense. Under law, it's all about trying to obtain a blessing. I'm trying to extract love and good things out of God. Whereas under grace, I'm just responding to the blessings that he's already given. In law, the energy source is my self-effort. It's my willpower and things like that. But not under grace. Under grace, we're drawing off of God's power. We're just appropriating the blessings that he's already given us. So think about it like, imagine that you are a penniless orphan and you get adopted by a billionaire, kind person who takes you in, and he takes you out to dinner at the fanciest restaurant in town and buys you a steak dinner. And you're like, "Man, this is great." And you're eating the steak dinner, and the waiter comes with the bill, and the billionaire points at you and says, "He's paying, he's buying." And you're like, "I can't buy, I don't have anything." And he says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, since I've adopted you, I forgot to give you your allowance. Here you go, $10,000 a week for the rest of your life." You know, what would you say? You'd say, "I'm buying." And that's the picture under grace, where he's going first. He's bringing us into relationship with him, and then it's for us to respond. Under law, the main motivation is pressure or fear, you know, that I'm worried, that I'm trying to get something good to happen. Under grace, the motivator is gratitude for how God's already moved and blessed. And that's why living under law is such a miserable way to live, honestly. And God doesn't want to relate with us that way. Both law and grace get results. The thing is, under law, the results tend to be forced and superficial, because it's starting with do this in order to get a blessing. And it doesn't touch the transformative change that we actually see when we relate with God under grace. A few years back, I was in charge of taking pictures at our family Easter. And I was trying to get all the little kids together, all the cousins together, which is impossible because they're running around and they weren't paying attention, and I couldn't get them to smile. So I had an idea. And I said, "All right, biggest smile in this next picture gets ice cream." Now, that's a good idea. It's a legalistic idea, right? Do this and you'll get this reward. But it worked. I did get smiles. Here's the thing. The smiles were not the kind of smiles that I was hoping for. They were of the forced and superficial variety. So here's a picture. It looks pretty good from a distance. This is the picture. The problem is when you zoom in, you start to see the quality of the the quality of the smiles that you're actually dealing with. They're pretty intense. Poor Tommy, he had the hardest time of all with it, trying to grit out that smile for that ice cream. That's what it feels like to be under the law. Now, that's a real smile. Now, you wanna know how I got this picture? I gave him ice cream. That's what it feels like to be under grace. Both are smiles, but two totally different kinds of relationship. I mean, that right there, that sums up the law and grace right there. The point is that in Ephesians, thank God, in Ephesians, Paul is teaching a Christian life that operates on the basis of grace. This is so important to understand. He has just spent three chapters saying, look at what is already true and given to you. Now, therefore, you can respond. Aren't you glad that this book is not written in reverse? What if this book was three chapters of how to walk in a manner worthy, and then maybe you can attain to the promises of the riches of grace? That'd be a totally different proposition. It's so important to get this straight for our own thinking. Well, let's read now Paul's prayer and see what we can learn about this indicative foundation. This is his exclamation point on our starting place, the indicatives. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. So he comes before God, he bows down before God, and God, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, he's just saying, God, who is the sovereign creator, the father of all creation, who has a plan to draw every man to himself, he comes before that God, and he makes a request. This prayer is a request. He's telling the Ephesians what he is praying for them. And he's asking God to strengthen them. And I think that makes sense because, as we studied last week, they're facing a time of trials. They need strength. He's about to lay out three chapters of a pretty high bar in how to walk in a manner worthy. And he knows they're going to need strength. And I think that's relevant because, let's be honest, don't we all need a little bit of strength right now? You know, this is a time for all of us, a time of trials. And no matter what your experience of it is, I think it's unprecedented probably for all of us, what we're living through. And if we're gonna live in this fallen world, we're going to need strength. And more than that, if we're going to endeavor to follow Christ through it, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy, we're going to need supernatural strength. And so that's what he prays for. Now, before I read the rest of the prayer, though, thought experiment. What would you pray for if you were Paul here? Think about it like, you know, get someone that you care about in your mind, a loved one in your mind, who's in a time of trials right now. And what if I told you you could pray one thing for that person that you know for sure God would answer? One prayer that you know for sure, what would you pray? What would your prayer be? And maybe, you know, things that pop into my head right away, I would pray for good circumstances. I'd pray they wouldn't lose their job. I'd pray they wouldn't get COVID-19. They wouldn't get sick. Or maybe you just pray that their efforts are successful, that the homeschooling thing they're trying to do would work out, or that, these situations they're trying to manage, that they would be able to manage them. Or maybe you would just beg God to bless them and make them happy. All those would be good prayers, and all of those make perfect sense. What's fascinating is that Paul doesn't pray any of those things. Listen to what he does pray for. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He starts praying about God's love, and specifically that they would be able to comprehend. He basically just prays that they would understand how much God loves them. He's like, when I think about all this that I've laid out that he's done for you, and all this that you're going to have to do ahead, when I think about all that, I fall to my knees and I pray this one thing, that you would understand the love of Christ. And what's amazing about this, notice, he's not asking God to love them. He's not saying, I pray that you would love them. He's like, you already have that. I'm praying that you would comprehend it, that he would supernaturally help you to understand the love that he already has. It's amazing. Because that's it. That's his prayer. Now, this prayer that they would understand his love, there are a few components, and they are distinct, but they're all related. They all have to do with receiving from God. So let's look at those. He says, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So where do I go to get this love? You know, where can I go out and find this power that I need? He says, look no further than the inner man. But not because the power comes from me, because of the Holy Spirit. He's already taught us in Ephesians that when we come to Christ, when you begin a relationship with God, the first thing that happens is that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes and lives in a very real way within you. And so he's appealing to God that inwardly, through that Spirit, that they would have power from God. So that, he says, Christ may dwell in your hearts. And this is a really interesting line, too. This word dwell just means to live, to have your home. He's praying that Christ would have his home in their hearts, and that this is something that happens through faith. And faith is when we trust God. Faith is what you trust. And so I think what he's saying here, he's simply praying that Christ would live in their heart and that they would trust him to do that. You know, if you've tuned in here and you're wondering, how can I begin a relationship with God? How do I, you know, I've never talked to God. I've never pursued him in any way. Where do I start? Here's where you start. You start by inviting him in. And this is a once for all decision. It's a permanent, lasting decision where we turn to God and say, I want Christ's death on the cross to pay for my sin. I trust you as my God. I want you to come into my heart. And you'll be sealed with the Spirit. You'll be right with God. But I think he's going a step beyond that here too, because this idea of to dwell, it isn't once for all necessarily. Here, it's the language is more like that he would settle, that he would move in. I think the picture he's painting here is Christ more and more being at home in our heart. And that kind of fits my experience. When I first invited Christ into my life, I'm confident that I was right with God and destined for heaven and sealed with the Spirit. But the truth is, you know, I said, you can move in, Jesus, and here's your room. And I gave him this little corner room in my life, like under the stairs where Harry Potter lived or something. And it was only over weeks and months and years as I trusted him more and more, I started to notice that in the places in my life where I trusted Christ, things were going pretty well. And in the areas of my life where I continue to just trust myself, not so much. And so what happens is over time, pretty soon you find yourself realizing, you know, I need you to make your home in my life. Here's the keys. You know, you're the king and I need you to lead my life. Point is, the more we trust him, the more he makes his home in our lives. And the more that he makes his home in our lives, the more we experience his love. He goes on and he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I love this first line, rooted and grounded in love. He's like mixing metaphors there. To be grounded, that's the word for your foundation. He's saying that you would have your foundation as the love of God. That's the thing that you stand on. And it makes sense if you think about it, because what is it that we really need to be healthy and confident and normal operating people? What do we need? We need love. And what we need, according to the Bible, is the love of God, that we were actually designed to operate in a relationship with Him, and receiving perfect love from God. And that we are built for that, and that we need it, and that we long for it. And that in your heart, you know that because you long for it too. And that's what we search for in this life, is the love. But substitutes for God's love just never totally satisfy. And that's why some people call this the God-shaped hole. You know, the thing that's missing in your life that can only be filled by God. That's your foundation of God's love. It's what we're made for. It's what we search for. It's what we threw away in the rebellion against God. It's what God went and got back. It's what was bought back and won back by Jesus Christ on the cross presented to you. That's the good news, is that He wants you to receive this perfect love from Him, and He's already done it all. And He's saying, take this so you can stand on your foundation. He also says being rooted in love, which is another illustration. That's just like a plant or a tree having its roots in love. Think about a tree. You know, a tree is a good illustration because it doesn't just produce its own energy. It gathers from the sun, but also its roots draw in from the soil of God's love. And that's what you have down here is this soil. He's saying you're like a tree who is planted there, drawing from God's love. That's the picture. And I like it because, again, rooted, it's not a static term. He's not like you once got planted in His love. It's more like the word is actually taking root. It's forward-looking. He's picturing making progress. You know, your root, NLT says your roots would go down into God's love so that you may be able to comprehend it. This is the essence of His prayer right here. Again, notice, He's not praying that God would give them love. That's a given. You already have that. His prayer is simply that God would help them understand, comprehend, or to lay hold of the love that you already have. That you would be able to comprehend with all the saints, with everyone who's come to faith in Christ, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He's praying that they would be able to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep this love goes, that their roots would stretch out into that soil, that they would explore God's love and drink it in, he says, to know the love of Christ. That it would click, that it would finally come home to you. Man, the God who made me, the God who is the Father of everything, approves of me, accepts me, delights in me, and loves me. He's like, if that would click, I know that would change everything. I pray that God would miraculously help you to know the love which surpasses knowledge. I love that, that you would know the unknowable, that He would help you to lay hold of His boundless love because you would be tapping into a source. And what's the result? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's picturing that we drink in God's love in such a way that it radiates out in every area of our lives, in every relationship, in every interaction, in every circumstance, that it would be flavored with the love of God that we've drawn in. It's such an awesome picture and such an awesome prayer. Paul understands that as their roots grow into God's love, their motivation and power to act will flourish. It's so interesting because this is so opposite our instinct. We think, oh, what people need is they need a new blessing. They need some blessing that they don't have. He's like, no, they just need to understand. You need to understand what you already have. People think what people need to be motivated is they need to have the imperatives, stress. We need to crack the whip. Paul takes the opposite approach. He's like, no, I'm confident in the soil. I'm confident that if you just but put your roots down in, that you couldn't do anything but bear fruit for God. It's such an awesome picture. And the result then is that we'll be like that tree, like the tree in Psalm 1, where David says that the person who meditates on God's word, that he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What would it be like to actually know that God loves you? How would that play out in your life? It would be awesome. You know, that's a real foundation. You would be unshakable in your foundation if you knew I'm good with God for eternity. I can come before him at any time. You'd be unflappable in whatever circumstances come your way. You would be motivated. You'd be unstoppable in your motivation because I'm drawing from his love, because I'm good to go. You would be able to turn outward toward others. This would be a love that would overflow. And that's really the picture of the Christian life that's being described here. God's love overflowing through us to others. And I'll just add my own testimony to that I've experienced that. You know, I'm self-centered. I'm as self-centered as the next guy. I'm probably slightly more self-centered than the next guy. But, you know, it's true that when my focus is here, when my roots are down deep in his love, I do notice a difference in my thinking and a different ability to notice what's going on with other people. And a bandwidth to care for others and to think about what is that? That's not coming from me. That's the love of God flowing out through the branches. And it's awesome. He concludes here in verse 20. He says, "Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." You know, oh, how can I do these things? You're going to ask me to follow God in all these ways and love others and do all these things. He's like, I'm totally confident in God. I'm not confident in you. I'm confident in God who is able. He can do more than we can, look at this, more than we can ask or think. You know, whatever you can ask, beyond even what you can imagine, he can do that. Glory to him in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. What an awesome concluding prayer. What a picture of this indicative foundation. And once we take in that whole picture of his unbound love that comes into us from every part of our life, the riches of Christ, now you're ready to walk. And so that's why it goes from this point right into 4 verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. And that's really what we're going to study for the next few weeks moving on into this book, is what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy. And, you know, that's something to ponder, by the way. What would it look like? Based on this indicative foundation we've just laid out, what would a worthy response look like? It's an adverb, so it's like walk worthily. Would be like the way to think of it. How can we walk worthy of this that he's given us? I mean, it would be a massive response in my life. It would be joyful and generous and radical. It would be my whole life. And that is the picture that we have moving forward. Well, I'll leave you with this thought. Based on what we've read here, what's the next step for you? Maybe for you, the next thing is to invite Christ to make his home in your heart. Maybe you've never done that. And if you've never done that, you should know you can do it right now. It's an intimate decision between you and God. You can call out to him and you can invite him to pay your way. You can tell him that you want to start a relationship with him tonight so that you can taste his love. Maybe the next step for you is to rediscover his love. Maybe you're like, this sounds familiar, but it's been a long time since I've felt anything like that. We're very capable of forgetting this soil that we're planted in. Maybe it's a time to sink your roots deeper into God's love. Maybe you've been working hard and your branches have outgrown your root system. And it's time to build that up. Maybe your roots are old and rotten because they've been neglected. But you can always shoot down new shoots into his love, because his love never changes. And this is a great time in life to do something like that, you know, to pick up a new book or an old favorite book, to start a study, to carve out a time of your day to devote to Him, to interacting with Him, so that you can begin to take in and comprehend. Maybe you just need to ask God, like Paul's doing here, help me to comprehend this love that I know you've given me that I've lost track of. Maybe you grab a friend and say, let's study something together. These would all be awesome ways. Or maybe it's that I need to take an action step of faith. Maybe I need to take the next step that I've been waiting on and take some risks so that God can draw me further into His love. Those would all be ways to walk in a manner worthy.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.